wow, you lot really love Jesus. I love it. It is so wonderful to be amongst a group of people who just can't contain the love that they have for King Jesus. So I feel very at home and like, I like these people. I really do. So it's wonderful to hear about the vision for the kind of the next season for Synergy about being a missional movement. And I really want to endorse that. And the thing that that I'm going to speak on a little bit tonight, to be a missional movement, leaders cannot be the heroes. Leaders need to be the hero makers. That's what you're going to need. And it's something of my own journey, my own story that I'm going to share with you of what it's meant for me, what it's looked like for me to have others speak into my life and bring out something of the calling of God that was within me, and how then I've tried to live that out in my own way. So here's my story. When I was 22, I had one of the most significant conversations of my life with the wonderful Steve Clifford, who you were privileged to have amongst you here earlier on today. And Steve truly is a hero to me. So myself and a bunch of friends had experienced a move of God in the hall of residence that we were in at Loughborough University. And and we had stayed around in Loughborough and had felt called to plant a church. We had a prophetic word about church planting. And so we had been going for a short while, but our group had grown a bit but was getting stuck. And leadership of the group was unclear and we needed help. And Steve Clifford, who back then was just a humble church planter, now he's the general director of the Evangelical Alliance. Back then he was just our friend who we called on because he'd kind of done something similar to what we were doing. And he really was coming up and he was bringing, I guess, apostolic oversight and input to us as a bunch of young people. And he spent the whole day speaking with every member of this embryonic church planting team. And he asked the same question to everyone. Who's got the vision and who are you following? And it was now the end of that day and he was reporting back to me what had been the answer to that question as he'd gone round chatting to the team. And he simply said, Ness, everyone is following you. And I simply want to give you the mandate and the authority to do what you're already doing. You can do this. He said, God has clearly called you to it and I'm right behind you. And that was, you can imagine, such a significant conversation. I was incredibly daunted, but had a sense that it was also right. I knew it was God's call on my life. Earlier that day, I'd been reading the book of Luke and I'd felt God speak to me through Luke chapter 1. Verse 45, short little verse, says, blessed is she who believes that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And I'd marked it in my Bible. But still, a woman leading a church plant, a young woman leading a church plant, a single young woman leading a church plant didn't fit any of the boxes. Female vicars weren't even a thing back then. I hadn't been to Bible college. I had a degree, but it was in human biology and not in theology, though I loved scripture. But God's whispers, backed up by that conversation from someone, Steve, who I hugely, hugely respected and who I deeply trusted, to have somebody like that say to me, Ness, I see this in you. You've got what it takes and I will be backing you. Basically meant that I flung myself onto God and have been clinging onto him ever since as then the leadership journey unfolded. So for the last 25 years, I've had the privilege of leading a wonderful church called Open Heaven, not too far from here in Loughborough. And even though there's been, as any of you who have been in church leadership for any length of time, no, there are battles and there are breakthroughs. There are deep joys and there are deep pains. You know, the life and the calling of a church leader is not one if you just want to live a boring life, is it? Oh my goodness, you go on the roller coaster, but there's nothing else I would have wanted to have done with my life, honestly, truly. And it was a steep learning curve. I remember in those early years, we went on a kind of a leadership and theology course on Saturdays, and I was learning stuff on Saturday that I was then preaching on Sunday. Steep learning curve of people becoming Christians and discipling them, learning about deliverance ministry, creating a healthy discipleship culture. In the mix of all of that, getting married to a wonderful man called Rich Wilson, who heads up Fusion, the student movement, having a couple of children. And for that initial season, raising children and leading a growing church was enough. But there was something in me that deeply desired to give others the opportunities that I had been given, regardless of my age, regardless of my gender, regardless of my background, to lead the greatest cause on earth, which is God's church. And I just knew that multiplying expressions of church had to be the most effective way to advance God's kingdom and to see people raised up and released into God's calling on their life. So in 2007, Open Heaven Church became one church with two expressions or two congregations. So I gathered a team and we started our second expression, unimaginatively called OH2, really not very good with names. So we had OH1, which still met in the Students' Union because we had this very strong kind of call to the student age groups, so lots of sort of 18s to 30s, OH2 particularly for young families. And so a couple in their 20s, who I'd been kind of investing in and coaching, were commissioned to take on the leadership of OH1. I started OH2 and then after a few years handed that on to a couple in their 30s who I think his mum and dad are here. So yeah, so Rich Cave, wonderful man, who I think Alid also invested into as a young man. So he's now a significant spiritual father in our community. So that kind of was great. So there were a couple of expressions. And then we just kind of felt a bit of a call around, I guess the bigger picture of Europe and how, you know, sometimes we're aware, aren't we, that things can at times feel a little challenging in our nation. But in Europe, it can be even more challenging. And so there was a whole bunch of people who began to get really stirred about the nation of France. We started just kind of praying for France and then formed a team who then went over to Annecy, which is a university town over in France. And they, you know, we learned a lot. We learned through our mistakes as well as the things that went well, both those who sent and those who went. But there's a vibrant church there now in Annecy that people have been saved and baptized and discipled, and a particular joy was one of the goals as we began to talk about sending a church planting team to France was, wouldn't it be great if we could find young French apostolic leaders and the ultimate goal is to hand it over to them. And that's what's happened. So 7 years after the team going over, there's now a fantastic couple, Francois and Gigi, proper French names, who lead that church, and our church planters have now come back. And then in order to reach a different demographic in Loughborough that were not connecting to OH1 or OH2, we planted a Saturday messy church. And so that happens once a month, and we've done that actually in collaboration with a couple of other congregations in the town, our friends from the Elim congregation and friends from King's Church. So there's a really wonderful sense of unity that has been cultivated over many years that means we genuinely can collaborate for kingdom advancement. And you know, so I kind of gathered a team, and we planted that about 6 years ago, and then last year there was a woman from Elim who really has got the call of God in her life to lead that messy church. So now she leads that. And even though that means that it's probably now more likely that families are getting connected into messy church on a Saturday, if they then go to a Sunday expression, are more likely to grow the Elim congregation. You know what? It's kingdom. It's kingdom. And so we're all putting money into that, and we're seeing God's kingdom grow. And then last year, we sent another church planting team to Anglesey, the island of Anglesey, the nation of Wales. Again, just coming out of a sense, particularly a young couple, feeling so stirred about the nation of Wales. She and the wife was brought up in North Wales, is a Welsh speaker, and we just know that God is blowing again. The Spirit of God is stirring again in that nation. And then just recently, this is now in the last few months, we've started an OH3. We call it OH3 Every Tribe. And that's particularly for those who are coming from other cultures and for whom English is not their first language. And so there's a real multicultural team, 9 different people representing 9 different nations, including a young Iranian who became a Christian as a student not so long ago. And at the moment, their initial plan is just to have international feasts and to see kind of who gathers, who connects. And I've said to them, listen, mission is the organizing principle of how we grow Open Heaven. So I said, you've got a blank page to create something that is so missionally focused. But I've also said, don't go too big on social media, not to start with, because you'll just attract the 10% of often many church congregations that are maybe a bit bored and a bit restless, and you will just grow through transfer growth. Don't do it. Don't do it. It can be so tempting, but then you lose the ability to stay really missionally focused, and actually it can really blur your identity, your culture, your calling. So it's not in one sense, it's not of any great scale. There'll be other movements in this room, but it is a reflection of a deep DNA that success is not about growing a big church that looks great on Instagram. However tempting that is, actually, truly, success is about raising up other leaders, creating space, sending them out, and letting people shine. That's success. Success without successes isn't really success. And if we are going to be missional movements, we really have to get that. That has to be a different shift. It really isn't about us. It really isn't for us. Success without successors is not really success. So there's just a few things that I kind of reflected on along the way as to what's kind of been some of the deep principles of this kind of raising up, sending out missional movement culture. The first is the culture of discipleship. Our mission statement as a church is making disciples who establish heaven on earth, Open Heaven. And from day one, I knew that I wanted Jesus to be so deeply formed in people and so unashamedly set a really high bar for people who want to join Open Heaven at our welcome meals. I say this isn't the kind of church to be in if you want to stay the same. And every fresher who joins us is offered a season of one-to-one discipleship with someone who's just a couple of years on, further on the discipleship journey than they are, same gender. And you know, 90% of our 17, 18-year-olds take up that offer of one-to-one discipleship. And that's normal culture. So I discipled 20-year-old Tilly, who's also on the OH1 leadership team. She disciples 19-year-old Kate, and the whole thing goes on. That is our normal culture. And it means that character gets crunched so that character matches up to gifting. Because we know, don't we, gifting opens doors, but character keeps you in the room. And if we're going to be a missional movement, raising up lots of leaders, we cannot afford for character to have not have been invested into. We can't afford that because the fallout is too great. We just can't afford it. And so we actually need leaders. You know, we need leaders where Christ is deeply formed, where there's teachability, there's humility, there's just that deep desire to allow others to speak into their lives. We talk about permission-based authority. We give permission to each other to speak into our lives. And I try and model that because as a leader, we can preach and teach mumps, but if it's measles we've got, it's measles that people will catch. So as leaders, we have to model it. And so I will regularly be saying to people, you know, you have permission to speak into my life. Call me out on things you see. I have blind spots. I've written 5 pertinent discipleship questions that I've given to some of my closest friends. Ask me these questions. When my husband turned 40, he wrote 40 discipleship questions. Maybe there's more stuff that he needs asking questions on. But he gave out his 40 discipleship questions to some of his closest trusted friends and said, ask me these questions. One of which, you know, is does Ness feel really loved, which I thought was a great question. I didn't know what he was writing. I saw it all afterwards. But there's something about if we take seriously our own discipleship journey as leaders, we model it, we create the culture. So are there people who you would be prepared to write down a few pertinent discipleship questions of where you're really at, the areas you really want to grow in? Maybe you know some of your weaknesses. Are there people that you would trust enough to give those questions to? Because we can only create what we model. Character is always the lid on leadership. So we create a discipleship culture looking at character. We also are passionate about discovering people's gifts. So not just for the sake of filling rotas, which can be tempting when you're a leader and there's always so many jobs that need doing, but actually the other way around, the person-centered approach where, you know, once a year we'd run a discovery course and so that everybody who's part of Open Heaven knows what their unique set of spiritual gifts are and what their core passions are that God has put in them. And then after that course, they always have a one-to-one follow-up session with a member of the leadership team saying, okay, now you've discovered what your top three spiritual gifts are and what your core passions are. How then can you have an opportunity to use these gifts and passions? Because when people are using their gifts and their passions, actually serving isn't something that becomes draining and unsustainable. Serving becomes sustainable and energizing. And isn't that what we want? That's how we want the church to be, everybody operating out of their God-given gifts and passions. And then leadership development. I know there's some great stuff here with King's School. Is it King's School? Yeah. Leadership development. Great leaders don't create followers. Great leaders create more leaders. So we run School of Leadership. We've got lots of leadership huddles. At the moment, mine is a young women leaders huddle with six young women. We have a menu of small opportunities, like a pathway of development that people can, you'll have all the same things, but, you know, starting off even on a kind of a Sunday gathering, how many ways can different people contribute? Just have a little think on that. It doesn't always have to be, you know, one person who does a half an hour preach. There can be all sorts of creative ways that people can get to have a go, to contribute, and then to get feedback. We're really big on feedback. We have feedback forms for most things. And again, leaders have to model it. So I will still give out feedback forms, communication, preaching feedback forms to people. Because what happens is then they expect me to give feedback to them. One of the things I've learned as well as a leader is when you ask someone to do something, like to preach, to lead a gathering, when you ask someone to do something, always put in the date and the time of when you're going to give them feedback. So you create the expectation, so it's really normal. Because otherwise, as a leader, if maybe it hasn't gone so well when you've given someone an opportunity, it's then really, really hard to find a natural opportunity to bring it up. Whereas if right at the start, part of the expectation is I'm going to give you feedback on this because I'm really committed to your development, it becomes normal, it takes away the awkwardness. And then commissioning. We love commissioning people. It's kind of instinctive to us. At the end of every academic year, we have the finalist commissioning, where all our finalists, whether they're staying in Loughborough or going, they're coming to the end of a significant part of their life and they're moving on. And so we hear from them all and they go through a prayer tunnel and we commission them. Obviously, when there are new expressions of Open Heaven locally, we commission them. When there's church plants being sent out, we commission them. It's a big deal when hands get laid on people and they get commissioned, just like we've seen this evening. It's a big deal and it's really important. There's something that seems to happen when hands get laid on somebody and others actually recognize the calling of God on their life in a public setting. There's something supernatural, I believe. There's a spiritual dynamic that gets released. It's part of the anointing and the appointing that goes on. To be hero makers, we need to really keep track of the state of our heart. The condition of a leader's heart is really, really important. Humility, security. Knowing it's really not for us. It's not about us. And then having an eternal perspective, the legacy perspective, you know, that we only have one life and we don't know how long it will last. It's a myth that we are in control of how long our life will last. But all we can do is every day that we've got, live with a sense of creating legacy. The people I think who are some of the most effective followers of Jesus are those who live with one eye on heaven, who know that they are going to stand before King Jesus one day, whether it's tomorrow or whether it's in 30, 40 years' time, but have a clear sense they are going to give an account for their lives. And as leaders, we know that's true. And so live with that sense of legacy. We do have each day to build into the lives of others who will outlive us and outlast us. So how do we multiply ourselves out so nothing stays buried until we are? Let's give it all away. Give it all away. And then be willing to embrace the cost of giving away some of your best, even when that cost feels personal. So a little story. I have a 15-year-old daughter called Amelie, and when she was 11, 12, 13, she really connected with a young female leader in her 20s called Rachel, who was on our youth team. And Rachel is kind of like the ideal role model you'd want for your daughter who's navigating early teenage years. So Rachel loved God passionately, sound, loved scripture, you know, only had one boyfriend who she married. You know, it's just kind of like the ideal role model. And she loved the teens and they loved her. My Amelie loved her. And then 18 months ago, it was this Rachel who I had the conversation with, her and her husband, about their heart for Wales, for the nation of Wales. And they were communicating this sense of feeling really stirred. And I found the words tumbling out of my mouth. You could always go and church plant. And as I was saying the words, the inside of me, I was like, oh, what am I saying? What am I doing? Like, Amelie will be gutted. And maybe the relationship between them, you know, that could have been something really critical for Amelie's kind of long-term connecting in. But I just, the words came out of my mouth and I couldn't take them back. And those words sparked a fire in Rachel and Alan. And so they then have gone. And you know, the church is doing really well. They've outgrown their home. They're now meeting in a community centre. And what was lovely was in October half term, as a family, we went away for 5 days for a holiday in Wales and had the weekend in Anglesey on the way back. And so I spent the Saturday with the team, and then the Sunday went to Lighthouse Church, Capel Gileadi in Welsh. And it was a really wonderful moment when I, out of the corner of my eye, I watched my 15-year-old now watching a 20-something female church planter preaching her heart out, and man, was she good. Oh my goodness. So her background is in teaching. So she'd done a little bit of preaching in Open Heaven before she'd gone. I knew she was a clear communicator. But watching after a year of regularly preaching, she was anointed. Man, she was confident. She was preaching up a storm. And just watching my 15-year-old, you know, I thought, we may have missed out on some of the kind of, the local discipleship. But this, now this is a truly defining moment. This is a discipleship moment for my teenager watching this role model who's stepped out, who's taken herself seriously as God has taken her, has found some courage, has broken out of the disqualification that so often so many of us live under, and has stepped into, you know what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to throw myself onto him, and I'm going to trust that he will come through. And I thought, well, that's something actually that is priceless in what my teenager has seen. So there is something, I believe, about all of us knowing that when God calls us, we need to make sure the voice of the Father is the loudest voice of all. And so often, we end up almost decommissioning ourselves. And my question to you is, who decommissioned you? Because it wasn't God. It wasn't God. And the voice of self-doubt can come in. So many things that you might think will disqualify you, whether it be age, whether it be gender, whether it be race, whether it be background. Who decommissioned you? Because it wasn't God. And I want to call out of some of you here the courage that Father God wants to impart deep into the core of who you are. That when he has whispered to you, whether it's church planting, whether it's apostolic, prophetic, evangelist, teacher, pastor, when he has put his hand on you, who are you to disqualify yourself? Like the Job passage that we heard right at the start of the gathering. How dare we disagree? Who do we think we are to question God's call? Who do we think we are to say, oh, no, God, but you don't really understand. There's this. That means I can't possibly do it. And so for some of you, it might be that there's a calling that you just haven't stepped into because of fear. There might be some of you haven't stepped into it because you disagree with God. And I would want to ask you, if he as your creator and you as his creature, you need to get it right. He's God, you're not. And when he's called you and created you and chosen you for something, you need to agree. You need to agree. And for some of your dreams have died, and that's out of just sheer disappointment. Maybe exhaustion. And I would want to say to you, don't let disappointment rob you of the contribution that God wants you to be. Because there, you know, it really isn't about us. It's not for us. It's about being the best contribution we can be so that other people get blessed, so that other people get built up, so other people get saved, other people get discipled. It's not about you. It's about you being the best contribution to advance the kingdom. To advance the kingdom cause, you have to be the best version of yourself. You have to be. And so I'm just gonna open this space up for an initial response. I know there's more, there's words of knowledge that are to come. But if you know that right now the Holy Spirit has just put his finger on something, whether it's you've decommissioned and you've dequalified yourself and you need to stop doing that, whether it's because dreams have died and you're not being the best version of yourself and you need to stop that, then I want to ask you just to put your hand on your heart, just as a sign to God. Maybe why don't we all close our eyes? You know, this isn't anything that is a spectator sport. This is just you and Father. Just you and Father. Now, as you place your hand on your heart, I ask that you would sense the Spirit coming. Waves of the Spirit coming. For those of you that there's lies that you have partnered with, then I want to pray in the powerful name of Jesus that the partnering of those lies would stop right now. The partnering of the lies would stop and would be replaced with truth. You are anointed. You are called by God. You are given all that it will need. You are equipped. If you are called, you are always equipped. And there is nothing to decommission you. There is nothing to disqualify you. So right now, in the powerful name of Jesus, let there be truth instead of lies. And for those of you where disappointment has just robbed you of wanting to be the fullest contribution, oh, Spirit of God, would you come Spirit of God, would you blow away the disappointment? Would your oil of healing come into wounds? And would there just be fresh dreams again? Fresh dreams again. Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. Heal those wounds. Fresh dreams to live again. Fresh dreams. Fresh dreams. And God, I want to impart courage from the Lion of Judah, who when he roars, everything falls into place. And I pray courage from the Lion of Judah deep into the soul of every person here, courage to do what they are called to do. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.